dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray, dear God. I just thank you for your word. I ask that you would fill Pastor with your spirit now as he preaches it. Please just be with us. Help us to understand. And I ask that you would bless the service, bless the soul winning after. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right. We are in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And the title of the sermon this morning is "The Sincere Milk of the Word." The sincere milk of the word. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that the apostle Peter is given a pretty straightforward instruction to newly saved believers. And we know that these people are newly saved because of the fact that he refers to them as newborn babes, right? And the New Testament often refers to people who are new in the faith as babes in Christ, newborn Christians, newborn babes, etc. And the reason for that is because of the fact that they're begotten in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Begotten is the past participle of beget, which means to bring forth, okay? It's often a term that's used to describe someone who is giving birth, right? The Bible tells us in John 1:12, "But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name." Jesus, when speaking to Nicodemus, tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so over and over again, he relates salvation to being born again, to be born of the Spirit, etc. And in fact, look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 22. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So again, we see there that term being used, being born again, referring to someone who is saved, newly saved. And what he's telling these people, he's saying, hey, you need to make sure that you develop an appetite for God's word in order for you to grow. Now, look, folks, you know, when we first get saved, we don't necessarily have the right desires right away, okay? You know, someone who gets saved doesn't necessarily get the discipline right off the bat to start reading the Bible from cover to cover. They actually have to develop an appetite for that. And in fact, the Bible says here in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that we need to lay aside the malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and then desire the sincere milk of the word. So in order for us to desire the right things, we have to first, you know, get rid of the wrong things, right? You know, in order for us to draw nigh unto God, for God to draw nigh unto us, we need to draw nigh unto God. We need to purify our hearts, cleanse our hands, etc. So he's telling them, hey, you need to make sure that you desire, as a newborn babe, the milk of the word in order for you to grow spiritually, okay? And by the way, we know that only saved people should develop a desire for the word of God, right? That's important. Because, you know, you have a lot of churches and pastors and Christians out there who are not even saved, and they're teaching people, hey, you need to desire the word of God, you need to read the Bible, you need to make sure you love the word of God, but they haven't even gotten this matter of salvation correct first. And they're telling them, hey, you need to love the word of God, and they base someone's desire for God's word, you know, or they base someone's salvation based upon their love for God's word. It doesn't work that way. This would make zero sense if it was addressing unsaved people. And in fact, to further prove that, look at verse 3. He says, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So he's saying, hey, newborn babes, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby if you're saved. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I believe this is actually referring to people who are saved. And I'm explaining why. Go to John chapter 6. Hold your place there in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So this only applies to those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, right? He said, look, you got to desire the word of God. You need to grow if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So that is the stipulation there. Now, what is he referring to when he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Well, look at John chapter 6 and verse 53. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says here, "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, in spite of what the Catholic Church teaches, this is not referring to transubstantiation, okay? This isn't referring to the fact that if you eat the Eucharist, you drink the wine, as soon as you consume it, it becomes Jesus' flesh, literal flesh, and his literal blood, okay? Obviously, that's sorcery, okay? And the Catholic Church teaches sorcery, all right? What he's doing here is he's drawing a parallel and saying, look, just as the children of Israel had to eat manna in the wilderness in order to live physically, well, I'm that true bread that gives eternal life. So if you eat of his flesh, not literally. If you drink of his blood, not literally. If you basically believe on Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. And he relates that to eating him, okay? He relates that to eating his flesh, drinking his blood. He's talking about believing on him for salvation. So you can see how we can draw that parallel with 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, we actually see a group of people being being spoken of, and it's referring to reprobates. And the Apostle Paul says that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, they've tasted of the word of God, of the powers of the world to come. And then it goes on to say that basically if they fall away, they don't believe, they reject the gospel, that it's impossible to renew them again into repentance. And we know that that's referring to reprobates, right? But notice that it says that they've tasted the heavenly gift. They tasted the good word of God. This is describing an individual who is on the brink of salvation. They're like right there, right? They're on the brim. They're on the brink. They know what the gift is. They know what the word of God says. They know what salvation is, and they just completely reject it. The Bible says that individual will become a reprobate. Now, we obviously know that not every individual who we speak to, even today, who rejects it will become a reprobate. This is obviously a special case of an individual who maybe have received the gospel multiple times, and they've gotten to a point where they've tasted of the word of God, the powers of the world to come, and they just don't want it. They reject Jesus Christ. They've tasted it and they reject it. What does that mean? Well, they basically stumbled at the stumbling block. Okay? In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now, look, it can be said of us that we reached that margin as well, right? Now that we're saved, we can say, yeah, we tasted of the heavenly gift. We've tasted of the word of God. The difference is this, is that we didn't stumble at the stumbling block. Once we got the taste of the good word of God, once we got a taste of the heavenly gift, we recognize that the Lord is gracious. And in fact, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when someone brought us the gospel, we tasted of that heavenly gift and that good word of God. We didn't wince at it. We didn't say this is disgusting. We weren't disobedient to the gospel. We said, wow, the Lord is gracious. You understand? That's what that's referring to. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And listen to this. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So God is making manifest the savor of his knowledge through Christians. And the Bible says that to some we're a savor unto death, to others we're a savor unto life. You know, there's going to be individuals that when we give them the gospel, it's disgusting to them. Doesn't taste good. They don't like it. It's bitter to them. To others, it's sweet. To others, it's a savor of life. To others, they hear and they say, man, this is gracious, right? Well, guess what? We got a room full of people here who tasted that the Lord is gracious, okay? It's good stuff. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's not the sermon, but I wanted to share that. So the instruction is obviously applicable to those who have matured in the Lord, but it's specifically being given to babes in Christ. Those who are newly saved, okay? And why is that? Why is the Apostle Peter telling them, hey, as newborn babes, make sure you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? Well, think about this. Just as a newborn child should be given a strict diet of her, of its mother's milk, you know, in order to provide the proper nutrients and that will help the child to develop, give a healthy immune system, brain development. I mean, there's so many benefits to breastfeeding. Just as that child needs that, well, in like manner, a newborn Christian needs the sincere milk of the word in order to develop spiritually as well. Amen. Okay? And look, you know, sometimes people, they get saved and they get caught up in some weird church and they get messed up doctrinally. Right. You know, they're given McDonald's for food or whatever, you know? Yeah. You ever seen these babies who are like drinking Coke out of a bottle? Yeah. That's what some Christians do, you know? They're thrown into some like liberal church where it's all sugar and Coke and, you know, all this nonsense. And they don't grow spiritually because of it. It actually becomes detrimental to their spiritual health. Okay? So they need that. Now, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with strong meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So we can't give a baby, you know, sirloin steak. You can't give a baby, you know, Raising Cane's. Definitely don't give them Raising Cane's, you know. You can't give them a burger. You can't give them, you know, the finest cut of meat. You can't give them filet mignon. Why? Because they're not able to bear it. They cannot properly digest that type of food as of yet. You know, initially they need to just drink milk, their mother's milk, in order to help them to grow. Well, in like manner, you know, some Christians, they can't handle the deep doctrine yet. And then, you know, two ways. Some people, they just can't handle the hard preaching, the meat of the word, because they get offended at it, right? But in other ways, you know, they can't handle it because they can't understand it. You know, they hear the book of Revelation being preached, and it's just like they don't really get it. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means they're still babes in Christ. There's a lot of deep doctrine found within the Bible, and sometimes, you know, people listen to it who are babes in Christ, and it just goes over their head. And by the way, I was there at one point. We all were there at one point. No one goes into the Christian life already knowing the book of Revelation front to back. And if you say that's you, then you're lying and you're still a baby in Christ. You're full of deceit still, okay? You need to lay aside guile, okay? Because not everyone can. And look, folks, as we grow in the Lord, as we read the Bible, we're going to learn more. We're going to come across deeper truths that God sees fit to reveal to us through His Holy Spirit as we can bear it, okay? And look, there's things that I've learned within the last year, within the last 3 years, that I didn't know initially when I first got saved, and it's over passages that I've read multiple times. Where I read through passages multiple times, chapters multiple times, I read through the Bible multiple times, and yet I still didn't understand certain passages until the last 3 years. Think about that. Well, like manner, you know, there's people who, you know, they just can't bear that truth as of yet. And that's what the Apostle Paul's telling him. He's like, look, I fed you with milk. I didn't give you deep doctrine. I gave you the milk of the word. I gave you the milk of the word. I didn't give you meat because you can't bear it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So what does this tell us? It tells us that if there's a pastor out there who is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he shouldn't be preaching. Right? You know, we don't need to be perfect. There's some deep theologians, but we should definitely be able to teach deep doctrine as pastors. We need to be apt to teach. We need to be apt to understand the word of God and to be able to expound it upon the congregation to help them to grow. But hold on a second. If you have a pastor who's just unskillful in the word of righteousness, the Bible says that they have need of milk and not of strong meat. Right. They can't even get end times Bible prophecy, right? Then don't teach through the book of Revelation. You can't even get end times Bible prophecy, right? Don't teach through the book of Daniel because you can't understand it. You have need of milk and not of strong meat. But that goes for not just pastors, it goes for Christians just period, right? Yeah. We need to make sure that we as Christians have the foundational principles in line, that we understand those things before we decide to get into deep things, okay? Now, you're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice that it not only says that they have need of milk, which is basically foundational teaching, you know, things that are just basic doctrines. You know, we would say, for example, salvation is the milk of the word, right? We can go deep on salvation. But the reality is, at surface level, it's very basic. It's not hard to understand. There's a lot of basic doctrines out there. But notice that it says not just the milk of the word, but the sincere milk of the word. Okay? And this is what I'm talking about this morning. Now, what does it mean to be sincere? We think of an individual, when we talk to someone, it's like, well, you know, that guy was sincere. What are we saying? You know, they're not, they're free of deceit. They're not necessarily a guilty person. They're not trying to be deceitful. They're just honest. They're straightforward. They don't have some sort of obscure agenda. You know, they're just sincere people, okay? And that's what it means to be sincere. It means to be without hypocrisy, falseness, to be pure, unmixed, unadulterated, undefiled is what it means to be sincere. But here's the thing. So what Peter is saying is this. Look, you need to make sure that you desire the pure word of God, right? So what does that tell us? It tells us that the word of God can be defiled, right? It tells us that the word of God can be defiled if it's mixed in with false doctrine, if it's given with preconceived ideas or heresies, it can be defiled. Now, we understand that the King James Bible is not defiled. Amen. But you know what? It can be placed in the hands of a person who defiles it, though.
Right.
You understand? And what I want to talk about this morning is ways the Bible can be made insincere, not pure. Brother Ulysses, can you turn on the AC a little bit? Crank that thing. Everyone's just like, oh, no. All the ladies are like, oh. Ways the Bible can be made insincere. Well, go with me, if you would, to Revelation 20. Actually, you want to stay there in 1 Peter chapter 2, because we're actually going to look at a verse there. So number one, ways the Bible can be made insincere. By the way, we are a King James only church.
Amen.
Okay? What that means is that we believe that the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved word of God for the English speaking people. We reject all modern perversions of the Bible in any language, by the way.
Right.
Spanish, English, or any other language that reads like the modern perversions in English, we reject those as well. So what are the ways that the Bible can be made insincere? Well, number one, when the Bible is added to or taken away from,
right,
it's no longer sincere.
Right.
It's no longer pure. You know, the Bible tells us that we should not add to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. You see, there's people out there that have the agenda or they think that they can make the Bible better. Right? They think they can improve upon God's word and just add things to it, take away from it, when in reality, we know that the words of the Lord are pure words.
Amen.
They're perfect. They're preserved from this generation forevermore, right?
Amen.
The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 18, by the way, there's a major condemnation to those who decide to add to or take away from God's word.
Amen.
It's not just like a small sin. You know, lying is a sin, but it's a small sin. Hey, you know, stealing is sinful, but it's still a small sin. Folks, when someone adds to the word of God or takes away from it, it blows all those sins out of the water.
Amen.
Why? Because it actually damns that individual to hell.
Right.
That's how serious God takes adding to or taking away from his word. It says in Revelation 22, 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part," listen to this, "out of the book of life."
Right.
"And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." I think God takes this pretty serious.
Amen.
And I think when he says, hey, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word, he's telling them, make sure you get a Bible that is not being added to or taken away from.
Right.
You need to make sure that the word of God doesn't have extra biblical revelation, that it's in its purest form in that particular language, right? And even to the point where he says, look, if you add to the word of God, I'm going to add to you plagues.
Yep.
If you take away from it, I'm just going to take your name out of the book of life. And some people would argue and say, well, that's referring to the book of Revelation. Yeah, but the book of Revelation is God's word.
Amen. Yeah.
And the standard that he has for the book of Revelation is the same standard that he has for any of God, any of the other 65 books. We can say this is all across the board for any of the books found within the Bible, okay? Not just for the book of Revelation. But let me give you a perfect example of corrupting God's word by adding to it from our text first alone. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read it again. Verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Pretty simple, right? I mean, this is something that babes in Christ can understand if they read it. I remember reading this as a babe in Christ and thinking to myself, oh, okay, so I need to read the Bible in order to grow more. Yeah. Not just hear the word of God, but I need to read the Bible, right? Pretty straightforward. Now, let me read to you what 1 Peter 2 says in all of the modern versions of the Bible. Well, not all of them, but the vast majority, the most popular ones. Let me read it to you from the NIV. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So he says, look, you need to make sure you crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up in your salvation. That's the NIV. How about the NASB? And like newborn babies, you know, the NASB is more refined than the other ones. I knew a Calvinist who just thought was just like the NASB is like one of the best Bibles ever. And, you know, he literally even admitted to us, he said, look, the King James Bible is a higher caliber, you know, Bible, obviously. But I want to stick to the NASB. I was like, so what are you saying of your Bible? Why don't you go with the higher caliber Bible, right? Well, this is what the NASB says. And like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And then, you know, it has a little button that you can press there, and you look down at the footnotes, and it says, grow up into salvation. They just refined it a little bit. In respect to salvation. The New Revised Standard Version says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. The ESV says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Hey, the Douay-Rheims Bible, which is the Catholic Bible. So Christians, so-called, you know, from liberal churches or whatever, you know, they reject Catholicism. But here's the thing. Their Catholic Bible reads exactly like theirs. Yeah. It says in the Douay-Rheims Bible, as newborn babes desire the rational milk without guile, that thereby ye may grow unto salvation. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is sweet. Wow. Now, I get a lot of people who tell me this. It's like, hey, you know, I'm against those versions, but the New King James is still good, though, you know? And I literally have people, like, message me on social media saying, hey, I hear you bashing on the New King James. What's wrong with the New King James? It reads just like the King James Bible. You know, it was translated from the Greek Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. And I remember I told this specific individual, because they thought I was, like, avoiding him. He thought I was avoiding him. He's like, why aren't you answering the question, you know? And he shot me a screenshot of his New King James that said that it was translated from the original Greek, Textus Receptus. And I just told him, I was like, well, they're just lying. Yeah. He said, but they put it on there. I was like, I get that, but they're just lying.
Yeah, that's right.
Because it's not. It doesn't read like the King James. Now, in most parts of the New King James, it is translated from the Textus Receptus. But just like some of the other ones that are more deceitful, they have a tendency to delve into those corrupt versions and place them in areas that you're not going to see it.
Yeah, right.
Or you won't really pay attention to. And I shot him the verse where it says, you know, that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. I'm sorry, what's the verse? I'm losing it here. 1 Corinthians says, for the preaching of the cross. Excuse me, sorry, I had a brain. I was going to say a different word. A brain gas, okay? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's what the King James says. And the New King James says, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. And he's like, whoa, I didn't see that. He's like, why is it saying that? I was like, because they lied. That's why.
Amen.
Now let me read to you from the New King James. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, or verse 2, excuse me, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Oh, okay. Oh, wait, but there's a footnote.
Yep.
It says, adds up to salvation. By the way, the Nestle Allen is where they're getting that from. Adds up to salvation. Now, here's the problem. You got a verse here that is addressing who? Newborn babes. And is it any coincidence that that's the verse that they're attacking about salvation? I mean, they're literally adding salvation to that portion of Scripture. You know, a mature Christian would say, well, this is nonsense. What is this doing here? But a baby in Christ, if they don't know much, they're like, okay, well, I don't know. It can confuse them. It can cause them to be tossed about, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, how about the reign of Valera in 1960? My favorite Spanish Bible to bash. They say the same exact thing. Para que crezcáis para salvación, which means to grow into salvation. And look, I have approached many Spanish pastors or even just Spanish members who utilize the reign of Valera 1960, and not a single one has ever been able to answer this right here. I tell them, why does it say grow into salvation? No, hermano, usted no entiende. Well, explain it to me. Including Ringo Ayala. Yeah, right. Of Anaheim Baptist Church. And I know some people listen to him still because he preaches in Spanish. You know, because he used our platform to get himself an audience. You know, like a lot of these other guys do. Still using the 1960. You know, you're listening to an insincere preaching of God's word, right? But I approached him about this, and he was basically like, well, you know, that doesn't mean salvation. I was like, then why does he say salvation? And this is before I started studying Greek and started learning Greek. You know, I'm thinking to myself, why does it say that? But when you actually look at the Greek New Testament, it literally just adds that to that. So in the Greek, it says to increase or to grow. In the corrupt version of the Greek, it says soterion, which means salvation. And that's what they want to use. And I told a friend of mine, a relative of mine, about this verse. And I said, yeah, you know, this missionary that's being sent out, I'd support him because he seems like a hard worker. He likes to go soul winning. But the problem is he still uses the 1960. And that's toilet paper for me. Amen. The 1960 is a deal breaker for me.
Right.
Okay. You know, and I was like, you know, they want to criticize the Gomez, the reign of Valera Gomez, and say, well, that's new. It's like, dude, do you not, 1960 is not that long ago. Right. All the older folks should be saying like amen and shouting amen. That's right, preacher. It's not that long ago. The 1960 is the new one. The Gomez, yeah, okay, it was put out in 2010, but it's a work from 1569. Amen. The Bible of the Bear, which is in 1569, and then you have the Bible of El Cántaro, which is in 1602. Both of those works were used to compile the Gomez. Amen. The 1960 did not use the 1569 or the 1602. It just did its own thing. Because you go to 1 Peter 2 in the 1569 or in the 1602, you're not going to find unto salvation. That's a Catholic reading. And so I showed this to my relative, and he's like, huh. And he shot it over to that missionary. He's like, hey, can you explain this to me? Because here it says grow unto salvation. Why does it say that? And he's like, I'll get back to you. Hasn't gone back to him since.
Right.
Folks, there's a problem when you are referring to something as fundamental as salvation and you ask someone about it, it's just like, well, let me get back to you on that one. I'll have my people call your people. Leave a name and number and I'll get back to you after the tone. That's a problem, folks.
Amen.
If the guy's a missionary, you should be like, huh, that's crap. Okay, well, this is going in the trash. Thank you for pointing that out to me.
Yeah, right.
I will now be ordering a 1602, a 1569, or a Gomez.
Amen.
But no, you know what? Because they've used it for so long, they're more loyal to their 1960, even though it teaches heresy and false doctrine.
Right.
Not willing to change on it. Oh, how about this? And I showed him Jude 22. And look, Jude 22 is not necessarily some off-the-wall doctrine, But it is just, it's doing both. It's taking away and it's adding something.
Yeah.
You know, some of these verses, they take away from some, they add to some. This verse just does both. Because Jude 22 says, you know, if some have compassion, making a difference. We know that's referring to soul winning, because he says, you know, some pulling them out of the fire. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Well, in the reign of Valerian 1960, it says, those who doubt, convince them. Now look, okay, that teaching is not like damnable heresy, but it's not the word of God.
Amen.
It's not what God intended for Jude 22.
Right.
So you're literally taking away, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and you're adding to those who doubt, convince them. And let me just say that the editors of the 1960, if they're dead right now, they're burning in hell.
Amen.
For tampering with the word of God.
Yep.
It's a garbage translation. It's a terrible translation. Now, this is the explanation that people have given to me, that I've heard some people give. When I say, well, when it says grow into salvation, you know, it just means like growing your faith. You're just growing as a Christian is what it is. But here's the thing. You're referring to sanctification.
Right?
Right? Yeah. And we should never mix sanctification with salvation.
Amen.
Because here's the thing. Salvation is not like an evolution. We're not talking about Pokemon here. Yeah, what is it? Tell me, you Pokemon fans. Yeah, Charmander.
Yep.
Come on, what's the second one?
Charmeleon.
What's the last one?
Charizard.
Okay. That's the evolution, right? Or how about, okay, we have Squirtle. Right? What's the next one after that? Come on, Mike, you know. What? War Turtle. And then you have what?
Blastoise.
Everyone can just be quiet right now. I'm just going to talk to Mike. He's my point of reference for this. He's just dying to say. I read through the book of Revelation multiple times, and I couldn't understand it. You know why? Because I approached it with preconceived ideas.
Yep.
Think about this. It's like reading the Word of God through a dark lens, where you can't really make out what's being said. Okay. And look, Zionism is a perfect example of that, because Zionism, or should I say, replacement theology, is scattered throughout the New Testament.
Amen.
I mean, it's one of the most blatant doctrines in the New Testament.
Amen.
Right? Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
You see it everywhere. You see it in the Gospels. You see it in the Epistles. You see it. I mean, we're studying the book of Acts. We see the apostles' attitude towards the Jews.
Amen.
I mean, we have the book of Galatians, which is the apostle Paul single-handedly just striking these people dead, just destroying Zionism. We have Ephesians 2, we have Hebrews 8, we have Hebrews 9, we have Revelation chapter 2. I mean, we have so much scripture to refute, debunk Zionism, yet I read through that multiple times, but I read through it with preconceived ideas.
Right.
And I didn't see it. So you can see how, even though I was reading the pure word of God, because I was reading it through preconceived ideas, the lens of Zionism, I didn't even see that that's what it taught.
Yeah.
Now, for some of you, you're like, well, you know, I didn't have a problem with it. Yeah, because your initial teaching of the Bible already had pure doctrine ingrained in it already.
Amen.
That's why. You know, because you get people who are like, I don't get why people just can't understand it. I got it right away. I understood it. It's not hard to believe. These people, man, they're dumb. Yeah, it's because when you first learned it with right doctrine.
Right. Yeah.
So have some compassion. Have some mercy. Okay? Some people did not get it right away. And let me just say this. The people who you learned it from, they had preconceived ideas too.
Yep.
And let me just say this. They didn't even get it as fast as you did.
Right.
Some of these people didn't even get into their already pastoring.
Yeah.
Put it that way. So that should show you should show a little grace, a little mercy towards those who may not get it right away. Now, understood, you know, you show someone what the Bible says about it, and they don't change. It's like, all right, you're just being stubborn now.
Yeah.
You're being stubborn. You're being as an adamant stone. You're just kind of, you're in denial. Because look, folks, once someone showed me, you know, once someone showed me Galatians, once I had to teach through Galatians and I was like studying it out, I was like, oh, man. I'll be honest with you. I felt like a complete idiot. And then you just see it. Because once you're taught replacement theology, you see it everywhere. It's everywhere. It's not because you want to see it everywhere, because I know that's what people like to think. It's just that it's everywhere.
Right.
And I remember seeing it everywhere. I'm like, I read through this so many times. I crossed it off on my Bible reading. Because at our old church, we had a Bible reading calendar, and my pastor would promote reading through the Bible every single year, reading it twice, reading it once, just reading it through every single year. And he would read it through with us. And here's the thing. We would always do that. And yet, even though I read through the Bible, I still didn't see replacement theology because I had preconceived ideas. Okay? But the Bible tells us that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So if someone brings a private interpretation to the Bible, they're making it insincere. Because now if a preacher begins to preach that verse, he's going to preach it through his preconceived ideas. He's going to try to explain it away and say, well, you know, some people out there believe that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. They'll try to use this verse that says that they're not God's chosen people. They'll try to use this verse that states that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. I'm just telling you, he is a Jew. They have to preach it through their preconceived ideas.
Yeah.
And what are they doing? They're defying the Word of God. So even though they're using a King James Bible that has the truth, they're toting the preserved, inspired Word of God for the English-speaking people. We got a problem because they're still teaching false doctrine out of there.
Yep.
Pre-tribulation, rapture, they're teaching, hey, how about this? They use the King James Bible to teach you how to repent of your sins to be saved.
Yeah.
I've known people who do that. You know, I've talked to people and they're like, well, I'll use your version. Still says the same thing. They're like, repent and believe the gospel. There you go. What are they doing? They're reading it through preconceived lenses. They're literally reading of sins in that verse. Just the most blatant preconceived idea, just adding to the Word of God. People will read the Bible with preconceived ideas and make the Word of God insincere. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then we're going to go to Titus chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So people read the Bible with preconceived ideas. They make the Word of God insincere. It's no longer pure. That's why it's important that when we approach the Bible, we say, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law.
Amen.
And help me not to view the Bible through preconceived lenses. If there's something that I believe is not right, help me to just put that aside and just read it for what it says there in the Word of God. And look, folks, that's the only way you're going to be able to learn more of the Bible.
That's right.
Right? When you approach the Bible, you put those things aside and you just read it for what it says, you will learn more. And you have a lot of pastors who are in the old IFB who've read the Bible scores of times, but because they've always read it through preconceived ideas, they felt like there's nothing more to learn.
Yeah.
So they hear like my preaching on Revelation where I come out with these new things, and they're like, well, that's new. I don't know about that. That's new. We reject the new stuff. Well, here's the thing. It's not that it's new. It's just new to you. Right?
Amen.
It's not that it's new, like it's never been taught before. It's just that you stop learning the Bible.
Yep.
You stop learning the Word of God, folks. That's what it is, right?
Yep.
When a pastor gets up and says, these people teaching this weird new stuff, it's not weird new stuff. I can prove it from the Bible.
Amen.
We can prove that the rapture comes after the tribulation. Not only by clear statements, but you know what? Also by pictures in the Bible, throughout the Bible.
Amen.
It's just new to you. And herein lies the danger of taking that position. You stop growing.
Amen.
You stop growing. You see, in order to grow, you need the sincere milk of the Word. Just not touched. It's just unadulterated, just undefiled, pure.
Amen.
And that's how you can keep growing. But when you start approaching it with preconceived ideas and things that are just you get from commentaries or from preachers, you know, all these other, when you start approaching it like that, then you just take what they say at face value. You're reading the Bible and he said, well, it says this, but my pastor said this. You know what God does? He just takes knowledge away from you is what he does. Because
yeah.
At that point, you don't even, most people, let me just be honest with you. I shouldn't say most. There's a lot out there of pastors who have stopped placing themselves under the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What I mean by that is like they stopped being taught by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
They've relied on commentaries, you know, their Bible colleges, their seminaries, their cemeteries, their graveyards, in order to teach them the Bible. And they rely on that heavily, folks.
Yep. Yeah.
And you have, I've had conversations with these people, and it's just like, I feel like these people are not learning the Bible. I want to talk to people and have fellowship with people who are constantly learning new things from the Bible.
Yeah.
It seems like every other week, don't get proud, I talk to Brother Hike, and he's just like, he's like, hey, I just saw this in the Bible. It's like a picture of something. Everyone look at Hike. Everyone look at Hike. It's great. I love that.
Yeah.
The other day, I was talking to Brother Hike, and he was telling me how, you know, David versus Goliath can also picture end times to a certain extent. Because David obviously is a picture of Jesus Christ, and he smites Goliath with the rock, you know, and Goliath can picture that abomination of desolation, that empire, and he takes off his head. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, you know, upon his shoulders shall be the government, and he's just kind of drawing all these parallels. I'm like, man, that's good stuff right there.
Amen.
Sounds like someone who's reading the Bible without preconceived ideas.
Right.
He's just reading it purely. And look, isn't the Bible so much more rich when you read it like that?
Amen.
You just learn so much the more. That's why, you know, turn off the conspiracy theory YouTube channels that are interpreting the Bible for you.
Right.
These guys are nuts.
Amen.
They have no deep doctrine whatsoever. Just stick to the Bible.
Right. Amen.
Look at 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as of many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, he says, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So he's saying, look, we're not corrupting God's word. We're preaching it purely.
Amen.
As it's there, that's how we're going to preach it.
Right.
As of sincerity, the Bible says. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Hey, that's why we got to make sure that when we preach, we're preaching right doctrine.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
Not get up and just preach your opinion and just come out with some wild ideas. You know, you need to make sure that what you are preaching, you know what you're talking about.
Right.
Not to say you can't make mistakes, because we're all going to make mistakes, but not severe doctrinal mistakes. Right? About salvation. Look what the Bible says in Titus 2, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. Look what it says, sincerity.
Amen.
So when we preach, we should preach purely. Now, you know what's interesting is that when we preach, people look at our preaching and say, oh, he's cussing behind the pulpit. He's defiling the pulpit. Because we say ass and damn, you know, these biblical words.
Yeah, great.
Oh, he's cussing. That's funny how you view my preaching through your preconceived ideas. Because to them which are defiled is nothing pure.
Amen.
But even their mind and their conscience is defiled.
Right.
So it's interesting when you see me preach those things, you see those as being dirty, where the Bible says this is God's word.
Amen.
It's what it says. But to them which are defiled is nothing pure.
Amen.
When people say, oh, you cuss behind the pulpit. It's like damnation is a word that God came up with.
Amen.
To be damned is a biblical term. But here's the thing. When you listen to a preconceived ideas, it becomes defiled unto you.
Yeah.
When we hear preaching like that, it's pure to us.
Yeah.
Because it comes from God's word.
Right.
But in preaching, we should show sincerity and uncorruptness. That means we need to know what we're talking about, not come up with some wild ideas. Like, you know, hell is not burning or something. Or, you know, God, you know, Jesus did not die. This is nonsense, folks. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So what is it saying? You know, our preaching should be sound doctrine to the point that they can't point to the scriptures and say he's wrong.
Yeah.
Now they can tell us, you're wrong, but they can't use the Bible to prove that.
Yeah.
So ways that the Bible can be made insincere when the Bible is added to or taken away from, when it's approached with preconceived ideas, and when it's interpreted by unsaved people. It becomes insincere. That's why we should stay away from commentaries. Amen? Now, to some of you, like, I already know all this. Yeah, but there might be someone who doesn't know these things. And this is something that we need to reiterate to remind you, stay away from commentaries, not just books that are commentaries, but how about YouTube channels that are commentaries? Right? Now look, there's preaching out there that is biblical, amen? Our friends, biblical preaching, listen to that all day long. But there's weirdos out there that are trying to interpret the Bible for you, and they're defiling the Word of God. And look, there's people out there that will listen to these bozos quoting newer versions of the Bible. Right. And they're like, well, you know, they're right on some things, though. And what they do is they're like, I don't agree with their Bible versions, so I'll just add the King James verses that they're using to their teaching. This is how preterism gets started, folks. You will not find a King James only, once saved, always saved preterist. Preterism is such a stupid doctrine. I hate it.
Amen.
It's stupid. You say, why do you hate it? Because it's so foolish and so nonsensical. It makes me mad that people actually buy into it.
Right.
What is preterism? It's the teaching that all the events on the prophetic timetable have already been done. They've already been fulfilled. So the rapture's done. The resurrection is past already. It's like they just completely ignore what the Bible says about that, right?
Yeah.
The millennial reign is done. We're in the new heaven and new earth right now. The 1,000 years have passed, even though it was only for like 45 years on their timetable. I'm serious. Yeah. Apollyon is actually Emperor Titus. Even though Emperor Titus' soldiers killed tons of people, and Apollyon and the locust did not kill anyone.
Right.
They just tormented men for 5 months. Oh, but torment means to kill. Weird, folks.
Amen.
But look, they get this from YouTube channels.
Yep, that's right.
YouTube channels that are using false versions of the Bible.
Right.
And they're like, hey, that's a good thought. Let me just add King James verses to that. And what happens? They defile the Word of God. Because it's not what the Bible teaches. Folks, just stick with what the Bible says. It's great as it is.
Yeah.
You don't need some unsaved heretic to try to help you to understand the Word of God. They can't understand it. They're blind. They're natural men that receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't receive the deep things or the shallow things. They don't receive anything. You learn more from a babe in Christ than an unsaved theologian. Don't learn from Calvinists. Don't learn from, you know, these hyper dipsticks out there. Like Robert Breaker. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So the Bible can be made insincere when it's added to or taken away from, when it's approached with preconceived ideas, and when it's interpreted by unsaved people. You know, I was Brother Ray and I were watching some of these videos by these preterists because I was going to preach against it, but then I was just like, this is not even worth debunking. I would feel like stupid, like even preaching an entire sermon on it. Like I'd be apologizing to you throughout the sermon. It's just like, this is so dumb. But there's people who buy into this stuff. Okay? And I'm listening to this guy, and you know, he's using verses that say, you know, this generation shall not pass till all shall be fulfilled. And he's like, well, there you go, you know, this generation. It's just like, this, you mean this generation, the generation he's referring to, which is end times?
Right, yeah.
Those who exist in the end times, is that what you're talking about?
Right.
And here's the thing: preterists heavily, listen to me, heavily rely on modern versions of the Bible.
Yeah.
You cannot prove preterism using the King James Bible.
Amen.
Why? Because of this. They heavily rely on the term ages.
Yeah.
Right? Throughout all ages, you know, until the end of the age. When is the fulfillment of these things and the end of the world? No, the end of the age. Because to them, an age has a beginning and an end. You know, it ended in 70 AD. He was talking about that age. Can't use the Bible because the Bible says the end of the world.
Amen.
And we know the end of the world was not in 70 AD.
Right.
We're still here.
Yeah.
And look, folks, end of the world, you ask any, you ask unsaved people, what is the end of the world? They're like, well, that's at the end of all things. They know what the end of the world means. So when the disciples asked, what are the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? They're referring to the end. You know, the rapture, the second coming, the resurrection. They say the resurrection didn't even, it wasn't even like a, by the way, this is where it gets damnable. Because they say, well, you know, Jesus Christ resurrected, but it wasn't like your type of glorification, the kind of glorification that you're referring to. Well, what kind of glorification are you referring to? Well, I mean, like, he resurrected, but he was just kind of like, he just wasn't, you know, they don't want to say it because they know it's damnable heresy.
Yep.
To say that he resurrected, but he wasn't glorified is wicked.
Amen.
He transfigured. He's changed completely. He's raised. He's going to raise us in incorruption.
Amen.
Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's as much as preterism is going to get. By the way, again, look, the first preterist was in Paul's day. They were teaching that the resurrection had passed already and overthrew the faith of some. And Paul was rebuking them for that. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until that this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So this is actually referring to Jews, but this is applicable to any unsaved individual. And by the way, you know, these people who want to reference, you know, rabbis and stuff to understand the culture of that day, they're blind.
Amen.
Who gives a rip about what the culture was?
Right.
I don't care. I don't care, whatever. By the way, if it's coming from a Jew, it's probably lying. So even if you wanted what the culture was of that day, if you're getting it from the Jew, he's probably lying to you. So I'm not knocking you for wanting to know what the culture is of that day. I'm knocking you for going to a Jew who's blinded, who also lies. Some Jews teaching the Bible is lying to you. Who is a liar but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist.
Amen.
That's the last individual you want to go to for any type of information, because they're going to skew it. They're going to pervert it. They are going to lie to you. But just unsaved individuals, period, you cannot learn the word of God from them. You're going to corrupt God's word. You're going to learn a corrupted version of his word if that's what you do. Go to Philippians chapter 1. This is the last verse here. You know, when there's people out there that preach the word of God and they are corrupting God's word. And you know, some Christians out there, they listen to people who criticize the way, they criticize the Bible. You know, they put up articles and videos debunking, you know, what the Bible says. And they can get carried away with those things. Oh, you know, the Bible does say that. How do we explain those things? And they're tossed to and fro. And eventually, the pure word of God is defiled in their minds, because they're like, well, wow, you know, the Bible does teach some form of slavery. Oh, man, it does say we can't eat shellfish in the Old Testament. And they allow unsaved people to defile the word of God in their minds. And then they get all embarrassed when people ask them about it. Like, well, you know, let's skip that. I'll come back to that. Folks, I believe every single word of God's word, of the Bible.
Amen.
Every single thing.
Right.
Every controversial statement, I agree with it 100%.
Amen.
I don't care what some unsaved individual says about God's word and their criticism of God's word.
Amen.
I don't give a rip what their opinion is of God's word. I believe it.
Amen.
No matter how controversial it is. Look what it says in Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. They put articles with all these verses, expounding what the verses mean, but they're not doing it purely. They're doing it to mock God's word, to make it look bad. And you have Christians who read that and they're like, oh man, I hope I never get approached by a person who says that. I don't know what they're going to say. It's like, well, why do you disagree with what God's word says?
Right. Yeah.
If that's what it says, then just believe it, stand by it, stand up for it, be bold about it. Someone tells you, does the Bible say that? I'm like, yep. Says it. It's really good, too. I mean, and you believe that? Yep. I believe it. So you believe, like, sodomites should be put to death? Mm-hmm. Amen. We make, like, signs and stuff. And like, you believe it. You believe, like, adulterers should be put to death? Yeah. Yep. Oh, that's so archaic. No, it's timeless. Amen. It's called the Bible. But you have Christians who have been defiled by these people, and they're just like, well, you know, that was a different time. We're living in a different age. We're living in a different, you know, culture, and, you know, it's just what they did back then, but we're not doing that now. It's just like they have to, like, apologize for the Bible. You weakling, don't apologize for God's word.
Amen.
To say, yeah, that's what it said, and God was right for doing that. So are you saying when God told the children of Israel to wipe out all the Canaanites, the men, women, children, and the oxen, and the sheep, and all that, that was right? Yep.
Amen.
God is savage, huh? So you better get right with God. Because he didn't even spare the animals. He didn't spare nothing. You think that's right? Absolutely. You know why? Because the Canaanites were a bunch of filthy, wicked people. That's why. And they had their opportunity to get right with God. They had a chance to get saved. But they defiled the land by their sodomy, their bestiality, their you know, sleeping with their cousins and sisters, their incest. They're involved in all that.
Yep.
Wizardry and witchcraft. And God saw it fit to purge them out of the land. And I think that was a great idea, Lord.
Amen.
You look at that finished product and you say, God, that was great.
Amen.
No one could have done it better. What a great judgment.
Right.
Don't apologize for people who are trying to preach the word of God insincerely. Trying to defile the word of God and make it seem as though it's evil. They're evil. For speaking evil against the word of God. You stand by God's word, no matter how. And look, don't be a pompous jerk about it either, though. Don't just go to people and just show them the most controversial stuff in the Bible. But if someone approaches you about it, don't wince at it. Don't. it says that. Just be proud of the word of God.
Amen.
Like, yeah, it says that. It's great. I love it. The words of the Lord are pure words. And that's what we should desire, amen?
Amen.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So in order for us to grow, we need the controversial stuff, right? Can't just stick to the book of John, folks. Can't just stick to the book of Proverbs. Can't just stick to the book of Psalms. You need the entire word of God, that which is non-controversial, that which is extremely controversial, because that's how you're going to grow.
Amen.
And don't be apologetic about it either. Right. Don't apologize for the controversies in the Bible. Appreciate them, because they show you who God really is.
Right.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I'm thankful that I got saved, and right away someone placed the King James Bible in my hand. And I didn't understand it all, Lord, but I knew that it was God's word. I believed it as I read it. Lord, you spoke to me through your precepts and your doctrines, your statutes. I'm so thankful for it, Lord. And God, I pray that you would continue to speak to us. Of course, not audibly, Lord, but we want the written word to be in our hearts. That when it's preached, that when we read it, when we listen to it, we know we're listening to the voice of the shepherd. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to keep it as pure as possible. Of course, we know that we cannot literally defile the word of God, but we can read it to preconceived ideas. We can listen to it through unsaved people that will defile it. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to stay away from wolves and false teachers and those, the workers of iniquity, who would seek to do such. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 431, Silent Night, as our last song. Song number 431.